We're going to read Ephesians 4, 26 to 32, and then we'll pray and we'll begin. Ephesians 4, 26 to 32. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Our God, we do thank you for this hour to consider the topic of anger. We know, Lord, that there is so much on this very topic in your word that we are simply scratching the surface. We do pray, Lord, that this scratch will give us a good idea of anger, righteous and unrighteous, and how we might move forward if we struggle with anger, as most of us do, in one form or another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are a lot of resources on page 3. Just want to point out a few of them. The very first one, Ed Welch, A Small Book About a Big Problem, Meditations on Anger, Patience, and Peace. This is a devotional of sorts. It's 50 meditations that are intended to be read just one a day, and there's usually a question or some thought that we ought to consider. Helps us to slowly make godly progress in this struggle against anger. David Powelson's Good and Angry, and Powelson's Anger, Escaping the Maze. These are really good books. Powelson, whatever he writes or wrote, since he is no longer with us, is phenomenal. And we'll be looking briefly or referring to Romans 12 about overcoming evil with good. Jay Adams has written an exposition of that section, Romans 12, 14 to 21, on the very topic of overcoming evil with good. And it's a very helpful book. So, you see, there's a lot here that we have before us. When we talk about anger, we're talking about an emotion. So, just a reminder of what emotions are. In a past lesson, they are whole person responses to God and His creation, which reflect what we love. We are emoting with all that we are, body and spirit. And this emotion is a demonstration of what we love. So we are angry when we feel that something that we love is being threatened. You see, anger and fear often go hand in hand. Several definitions of anger are put forward. Jones, in his book, Uprooting Anger, says that anger is whole-personed, active response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. So there's that. It's the whole person. You're not just angry in your body. You're not just angry in your spirit. It's an active response. So anger is not passive. It's not something that is done to you. It is something that you do. And it's a negative moral judgment. This is not right. You are making a judgment about what you perceive to be wrong. What you perceive to be wrong might actually be wrong. What you perceive to be wrong might not be wrong. But you're angry nevertheless. Powelson, in his book Good and Angry, says that it is an active displeasure towards something that is important enough to care about, which could be, a whole range of things. We might ask, well, why are you angry about that? Say this to our children sometimes, or to one another. You shouldn't be angry about that. Well, it was that person cared enough about it to be angry. But again, it's active, and it's a displeasure. Sums it up, I'm against that. It matters, and it's not right. So you're not indifferent. If you were indifferent, you wouldn't be angry about it. Groves says, anger which flows from love always passes judgment. Anger at its best communicates protective love for what God loves. At its worst, anger conveys unadulterated self-interest and issues an ultimatum. Obey my law and my will or suffer my wrath. That at its worst part, I think, is seen in James 4, which we're not really spending much time on. You see references to James 4. That's a wonderful text to meditate on for weeks if you are struggling with anger. Anger is expressed differently depending on the person. Just your own experience, or you know how you respond angrily. It might be different from how your sibling responds or your spouse responds. Friends that you know respond. You might think they don't have an anger problem because they don't express anger the way you do. What might anger look like? What are some various shades or manifestations of anger?
Yelling.
Okay.
Just become sullen and withdrawn.
Yes, become sullen and withdrawn. Okay. Punching a wall would be a demonstration of cold anger, explosive anger.
Explosive.
Yeah, you got the simmering type of anger, so it makes you kind of like passive aggressive type deal.
Right.
Of course, you already mentioned the violent mentality. Mm-hmm. Explodes. All kinds of things.
Or very calm. Methodical planning of a person's destruction.
Scary.
That's scary. Yeah. That's very scary.
You don't see it on their face, but they are all wild. That's rough.
Reminds me of a cartoon I watched. That's okay.
Some lies about anger, and I do apologize because of all we have here. We have to go through each of these sections pretty quickly. But one lie is that anger is something inside me. It is a thing inside me that must be removed from me. This is not to say that you don't emote physically. You do. Remember, anger is a whole person response. So you perceive something to be evil, and that spiritual response is manifested physically in a variety of ways. But anger is not a thing inside me that has to be, removed or chemically done away with or dulled. It is not a substance or a thing to be released. Anger is not something you have to get off your chest or yell into a pillow or punch into a punching bag. That's a big view these days. I mean, when I had an anger problem, or a bigger anger problem when I was young, I went to therapy. I don't even know. I think I was not even a teenager at this time. But I had to. I was encouraged to yell into a pillow, or punch a pillow, just get it out, because it's something inside me that has to be taken away from me. I was listening to the radio going to work one morning, and it was a Tuesday, and I don't remember what station it is, so I'll protect the guilty. But these callers were coming in and just expressing why they were ticked off. There's a segment on the show called Ticked Off Tuesday. And I don't remember why the person was upset. Oh, yeah, I do. First of all, it's upset because people don't hold the door for women these days.
What do they want?
Yeah, exactly. What do they want? Is feminism the rule? Or
exactly.
What's going on, right? Can't please anyone. She was upset. How long does it take to hold the door? I understand 60 seconds, you're not going to hold the door for someone, but just check, you know. And so on and on she went for, you know, several seconds, expressing her ticked offedness. Another lie is, it's okay to be angry at God. I've heard this so many times. It's okay to yell at God. He is big enough, he can handle it.
Yeah.
Right?
And you reference Psalms.
Right. And that is something that would have to be, we'd have to take some time to consider. How do the psalmists express their anger? Are they blaming God? Or are they crying out to God, dependent on him for justice and vengeance? Okay, so that's there's a lot to that, but there is no legitimate reason for a creature to be angry at God, because he has not done anything wrong. Remember, anger is against a perceived evil. This lie is, we're not saying you need to just stuff it and not communicate your concerns to the Lord. You have to. You ought to. And even Psalm 17 speaks about the evil. And you ought to hate evil. You ought to cry out to God when there is evil against you or against someone you love. You should be doing that. Otherwise, you're denying the evilness of evil. And you're denying that God does have a role, and he is superintending all that takes place, right? But to say that God is the problem is to deny the goodness of God and to deny his sovereign providence over things that should get you upset, right? Elise?
So would you say there's a difference between saying it's okay to be angry at God, because like, obviously that's not, but to encourage somebody to talk to God openly about their anger? Because I have encouraged people to say, to tell God what they're feeling, because it's not as if God doesn't know anyway. And if you're holding it in, that can be sort of a deception, almost, feeling like you can hide what you feel from God. And saying that to him, getting it out, can help to recognize how it's illogical, that kind of thing. So would you say that there's a difference between the two of those?
Absolutely. And the Psalms, and not just the Psalms, but so many places in Scripture give us that example. This is how you approach God with things that are wrong. And you're approaching him because he is sovereign. Mm-hmm. Right? So he can do something about it. Indeed. He obviously, in his decree, allowed it. Right? He had orchestrated everything to take place, that even this awful evil would take place. And you ought to be angry about evil that is done to you or someone else. You should never hide your feelings from God. God already knows them.
Yeah.
You should, with faith, cry out to God, expressing what perplexes you. I mean, there are so many psalmists that, God, I don't understand. We talked about this a little bit in Psalm 73 last week, where it begins with, truly God is good to Israel. And then he starts there, but then he's really confused because he sees the wicked prosper, and he's like, is everything that I did in vain? What, I don't understand. Okay. So he's expressing his feelings. Psalm 88 and other psalms are good examples of that faith, that faith-filled cry to God. It's dependent upon him also to mete out justice. Are you going to say something, Omar?
No, I'm just saying that Psalm 88, the psalmist would just be bewildered, and they cry out to God, not saying that no, you're the cause of all my pain and suffering. I hate you. It's not that. Mm-hmm. Some people, when someone can open it up and read it like that, but that's not what's happening.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I was going to mention Jonah, but I will down here. So just wait. Insane. My big problem is anger at myself. And we talked about issue of self-forgiveness. You're not the judge of all the earth, so your big problem is not that you're angry at yourself. Your big problem is, I don't know, whatever the issue is, you perceive something that's wrong, and you need to either get on board with God's providence or repent for whatever you were sinfully angry at, if it was a sinfully angry expression. But you are not the ultimate standard. So your big problem can't not be you breaking your own standard. So the answer would not be, you just got to forgive yourself. Unrighteous versus righteous anger. We have a couple examples. Cain. Remember, he was angry. Do you remember why he was angry? God accepted Abel's offering, didn't accept his own. Okay. Hebrews 11 tells us that he didn't offer with faith, right? It was Abel's offering that was given by faith. If Cain had just done that, all would have gone well with him, right? That's what God says. How about Jonah chapter 4, very end, when God asks him, I think it's at least twice, it might be more than two times, but I think it's twice, it says, do you do well to be angry? And this is in response, well, he asks him the first time after he sees the Ninevites' repentance. So he gets upset about that. And then the plant that God provided for him that then was there for one day and gets eaten up, right? Do you do well to be angry? And it's the second time God asks him that, Jonah says, yes, I do well. And remember, just earlier in that chapter, he says, I knew the source of his anger problem, right, is that God was compassionate. I knew you were a compassionate God. I knew you were long-suffering. I didn't want these hateful Ninevites to repent. I knew that if I obeyed you, some of them would repent, and I didn't want that. Interesting fact, Jonah and Nahum, both about Ninevites. Jonah about the repentance of the Ninevites, and Nahum about God's judgment of them. Both those books end with a question. And I believe they're the only books that end with a question. So there you go. Unrighteous anger. Wayne Mack, in his book on anger and stress management God's way, gives us descriptions of unrighteous anger. Sinful anger is sinful when, and he gives scripture verses for these in those pages that I put in the parentheses there, but I didn't put them on the notes. When it enslaves or controls us, when it is the dominant feature, like that's all that is the concern of the person is anger and dealing with the object of your wrath. It involves fretting or brooding, because that's not handling the problem. It's just thinking about it over and over, not doing anything about it. When it involves record keeping, sinful anger is sinful when we pretend we are not angry. We just say, fine. How many times do we say that? Well, honey, what's wrong? Nothing. You said nothing, like something's wrong. You okay? I'm fine. Just leave me alone. Well, if you were fine, why would you want me to leave you alone? Don't you love me? Carl?
Little is it known that fine is actually an acronym for feelings inside not expressed.
That, I did not know that.
It's on the bottom.
Oh, that's good, Carl. Sinful anger is sinful when we return evil for evil. God doesn't call us to do that. Or when we attack the person. Or when we attack or hurt a substitute. What might be a substitute for the object of our wrath?
Taking things out on a spouse when you're angry at the child, or vice versa.
Or vice versa, yeah. A wall. That might be a substitute. Right? Hate this wall. You never said anything about this wall until our argument. Well, it needs to go, so take a sledgehammer to the wall. Anger is when we are really angry, there is that energy. It's a movement to attack. And that's good. Because if there is an evil that's done and you're not angry about it, then you're denying the reality of the evil. And God never wants you to deny the reality of evil. So to be indifferent about evil is sinful as well. So God has given you this energy to do something about the problem. And when we attack the person, then we're going contrary to what God calls us to do. He wants us to resolve the problem. And Lord willing, maintain the relationship, if at all possible, be at peace with everyone. He doesn't want you to destroy the relationship in the process of handling the problem. Though sometimes we know that relationships are broken because matters don't get reconciled. Somebody's stubborn, unrepentant, or what have you. Unrighteous anger is blowing up or losing control. This is sometimes called venting, where energy is wasted and used to tear up others. Proverbs 29:11 says that the fool gives full vent to his spirit. The wise one quietly holds it back. This is not to say that the wise one bottles it up and never addresses it, but he is self-controlled. If you give free rein to your anger, who knows what's going to happen? Destruction. But again, that's key in modern therapy of how to handle an angry person. They just have to get it out. They have to get it off their chest. Let them vent and vent and vent, and then it'll subside. It'll go away. Well, they might feel better initially for that, after that episode. Is that handling the problem? No. Something similar is going to pop up. They're going to respond the same way. Venting is not getting it out. It's not solving the problem. It's just giving yourself an opportunity to express your hate without any resolution. Ephesians 4:31 talks about putting away all bitterness, wrath, and sinful anger and clamor. Put it away. Another way of unrighteous anger, its expression would be climbing up, or what's often called internalization, where energy is wasted and used to tear up self. Leviticus 19:17, for instance, says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him." So if you just bottle it up, and just seethe in hatred for that person in your heart and not reason frankly with your neighbor, now you're focusing on the problem just inside and you're not handling it. So you are going to be incurring sin because of him. Not because he caused you, but because you didn't address it. You haven't sought reconciliation. You haven't taken steps necessary to handle whatever conflict there is between you. God is all about conflict resolution. And anger is a good movement to reconciling, so long as the anger is righteous. So righteous anger, we did see in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. So you have in verse 26 that command to be angry. And then what we just read, paraphrased in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger be put away from you. Obviously, verse 31, he's speaking of this sinful anger. Verse 26, there is that possibility where we can be angry and not sin. That's possible. Unlikely for a lot of us in a lot of instances, but still possible. There are many examples in Scripture where people are righteously angry. Think of the prophets. There's a lot of anger expressed in the prophets that we, you know, their letters. I'm going through Ezekiel right now, and a lot of, it's a good name for a baby. It's a lot of anger expressed because, you know, these Israelites are sinful to the core, quite literally. They do literally need a new heart, spiritual heart, right? So there's the literary prophets, non-literary ones. So those prophets that we don't have the writings, but we read about them, say like Elijah, Elisha. They were pretty angry, weren't they? And they had every reason to be. Obviously, they're mouthpieces of the Lord, so they're communicating this divine anger to these individuals. The psalmist, many instances of anger expressed in the Psalms. Paul, his letter to the Galatians, there's a lot of righteous indignation in the letter. One time, for those people who were insisting on circumcision, he says, oh, I wish they would just go all the way and cut it all off. There's a lot in that letter itself. 2 Corinthians 11:29. Paul says, after he's, this is part of his defense of his own sufferings as an apostle. He is better than the super apostles. They're not real apostles. He says, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? Some of the Corinthians are being made to fall by these super apostles, and Paul is really upset about that. He's indignant. He's angry because he sees loved image bearers bought by Christ giving into this influence of these super apostles, and he hates it. And even earlier in 2 Corinthians 7, the Corinthians' repentance involved anger at sin, which we talked about a couple lessons ago on repentance. Jesus himself, of course, in Mark 3:5, he is angry at the Pharisees because of their misuse of the Sabbath. He was healing a man who had a withered hand, and they were upset about that because he did it on the Sabbath. That's when you get that conversation. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? He was angry at the Pharisees for their misunderstanding and misapplication and denial of love for neighbor on the Sabbath. And also, it says that he was angry because of their hard-heartedness. Jesus is righteously angry at hard-heartedness, at stubborn rebellion. In John 2, 13 to 22, what does he do in John 2? What does Jesus do in John 2?
Clears the temple.
And this is not in a fit of rage. He goes home. or he goes to a place, rather, and he makes a whip. That takes some time, doesn't it? All the while, he's thinking about maybe his plan of how he's going to handle everyone in the stable, or at the temple. Driving them all out. Why? Because zeal for his father's house consumed him. Text says. He was zealous for what God, his father, was zealous for. So he was righteously angry. John 11:33, in the incident with Lazarus, and he had died. The text says that Jesus was greatly troubled and that he was moved in his spirit. That phrase, moved in his spirit, ought to be translated, he was indignant. He was angry. Why? Because of the effects that sin has on the world, which is death. This is unnatural. Death is unnatural. Jesus hates death. So much so. He hates death. He has to. He's the resurrection and the life. John 11:25. So he hates death, conquers it, and giving the people a taste of that future victory by raising Lazarus from the dead. Still, he was angry. Jesus does well when he's angry. And of course, God in Psalm 7:11 says that the Lord is angry, or he feels indignation all the day or every day. Nahum 1, 2, and 6. This is his anger against Nineveh. Anger is righteous when we attack the problem, not the person. In verse 26, be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. So you're handling the problem, right? You're resolving whatever it was that brought about this righteous anger. And you're dealing with it quickly. In the same cluster of text here, it's don't have any corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. So you can be angry and not sin and still build up. You can attack the problem, not the person. I gotta stop looking at this kid. His smiles are distracting me. Get this baby out of here. Ezekiel, you're so cute. I'm so sorry. Anger is righteous when we control and restrain anger. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. We examine reasons for our anger. We need to be reflective. We need to examine why we're angry. If you're just not thinking and you're just going on angry mode, you can't expect that anger to be righteous. Because everyone in your path is going to be the worse for it. We harness energy from anger for good. Again, we use that angry energy to solve, not destroy. Not destroy the person, destroy the problem, the conflict. We care about what God cares about. That's really important. Whenever you're reading any of these books about the distinction between righteous and unrighteous anger, righteous anger cares about what God cares about. You're angry for things that God is angry for. Like the incident with Jesus cleansing the temple, zeal for his father's house consumed him. You ought to be angry when you see sin. You ought to be angry if you're standing out the Planned Parenthood because you know what's going on in there. Babies are being murdered. You shouldn't be indifferent, shouldn't be happy, go lucky, and just smiles. You should be angry and sad because God is angry and sad over what's going on. When you hear of one of your beloved who was the object of abuse, you should be angry at that because God hates when his image bearers are abused. Okay? If you need to be You care what God cares about. And you have a God-glorifying, faith-filled motive for your anger. You want to pursue the problem, to handle it, to not just sweep it under the rug. And you care about the person that's there. And you care about the relationship that is, that you and that person have. So what do we do in moments of anger? There's a lot of questions that we should ask. And if you are, if this is a problem area for you, I would recommend that not only you read some of these books that in the resource section here, but also that you have an anger journal. So you write down incidences when you're angry so that you are making yourself aware of the problem. So in the last, you know, week, on Monday, can you remember when you were angry? You just give the facts. I was angry because a person called me this name. Because my employer didn't recognize my work. Because that person cut me off in traffic and almost ran us off the road. Whatever it is, right? You list all the instances when you were angry. And go through those. What's going on? What's happening? And if this is a past reflection, then what was I thinking back then? Or if it's going on this in the present, what's going on in my mind right now? What am I thinking about this situation? What do I want that I'm not getting? That's James 4. You want something, you don't get it. Right? You covet, you don't get it. So you murder. What do I want that I'm not getting, or what am I getting that I do not want? Right now, what am I being tempted to do, or to say, or to think? Or if this is past, you can say, what was I tempted to do? Say or think, well, what did I actually say? How did I respond to the sinful or to the angry situation? Did I roll down my window and throw out some curse words at the person who cut me off in traffic? Did I follow them home? Did I go right around them and just, you know, not slam the brakes, but ease up, cut them off in return? Hey, they cut me off, I cut them off. Kid hits me, I'm a kid, I hit him back, takes my toy, take his toy. How did I respond? My wife said some cutting words, so you know that that's what's coming to her as well. I will respond in kind. Or do I say something that's a soft answer. The Bible says that a soft answer turns away wrath. How did I respond in that situation? You might have responded well. You might have responded sinfully. Obviously, if you responded sinfully, there needs to be repentance. For God and the person that you sinned against, you need to ask for forgiveness and handle the problem. What will I choose to do now? Well, oh, I missed Roman numeral 5 there. How do my thoughts line up with Scripture? Every instance of anger involves thinking. You are thinking about the evil that was done. So, did your thought line up? And things aren't simple at times. This is complexity. A lot of thoughts going on, conflicting emotions, right? You need to examine your thought process in that instant and whether that lines up with what God calls you to do, how God expects you to respond to people that are the occasions, though not the causes, of your anger. but he causes you to be angry. They give you opportunities. They are the occasions of situations. So what will I choose to do now? Moving forward, how can I make this better? Or just being aware of all these, if just being aware of the incidents of anger can help you be more intentional about how you respond in the future. Whom will I choose to serve? Will I choose to serve my sin problem or my Savior? Questions to ask to help uncover motives or expectations underlying your anger. Again, getting at the heart of what's going on. And this is James 4. What do you want? And why do you want it so much? Is this a good desire to have? We often are angry because we don't get what we want. And sometimes what we want is a good thing. But we want it too much. It becomes an idol. It becomes a controlling factor that if we don't get it, we're not going to be content and we'll be angry and we'll destroy anyone who gets in our way from getting that. So it could be a sinful desire, or it could be a good desire that's inordinate, that's excessively wanted, coveted. Okay. What do you believe about the significance of what happened to you as you're thinking about the incident of anger? Why does this matter so much to you? Obviously it matters. It's why you're angry about it. Why does it matter so much? It might be, you might have a good reason for hating and being angry. Or you might not. You need to examine the significance of what had happened. What do you fear? Paulson says that fear is desire turned backwards. I don't want that to happen. We're going to talk about fear in the next 2 weeks. What intentions guide you during that interaction? What are you after? Some more evaluative questions here that I'm not really going to go through because a lot of them are kind of repeats of the previous two, but just expressed differently. Let's look at 4D. Consider whether the perceived evil was against God or personal preference. If we get that, we might actually handle our problems more easily, quickly. Mm-hmm. Oh, I actually had no right to be angry about that because it was against just a personal preference. I didn't want him to run in the room while I was reading. But he ran in the room while I was reading. So I got angry at that. And I yelled at him. Is that a sin against God? Thou shalt not run in the room while Dad is reading? Maybe you do have a rule in your house that, hey, no running in the living room.
You can almost couch it in terms of, love your neighbor, little child, or honor your father and mother, little child. You did bring God to me. I'm righteously angry.
We set up all of these laws, these personal laws, that are really just personal preferences, and people go against, when they break our laws, well, then they experience our wrath, whether it's expressed explosively or coolly. Settle matters quickly. Going back to Ephesians 4:26, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Paul is not saying that literally you have to stay up talking all night, or you have, sun is coming down, you got an anger problem, you got to get it done before the anger comes down, or the sun comes down. Or what do you do if the sun has already come down and you're angry? Uh-oh. That or you got free reign to, because you have the next day. Obviously, Paul, what he's doing here is saying, handle matters quickly. Because if you don't, what happens? You're allowing the devil to have an opportunity. So give no opportunity to the devil. The devil loves conflict. He loves relational problems. So he uses them to divide. He doesn't want reconciliation because reconciliation is a testimony of God's grace, of his forgiveness, of his love, of the unity that we had in him. So if the devil can see an opportunity, not one that he creates, okay, one that you've created because of your own sin, the devil doesn't need to create new issues. He uses already what's there and gives opportunity to further divide. So one way to attack the devil, one way to go on offense is to handle problems with your spouse, with your kids, quickly. Then you might not have kids who resent you or hate you or grow distant from you. Where your relationship with your spouse won't grow cold if you handle matters quickly. Get accountability. All the one another's. It includes our anger. God wants us to come alongside people to handle issues of conflict. And if you recognize that this is a problem area, see a counselor, see a trusted friend, spouse, pastor, somebody that can ask you how you're doing, how today went, can ask you probing questions. Why were you angry? What were you angry about today? Why were you angry? What did you want? And how did you respond? Was that response godly? Oh, it wasn't? Okay, so how did you handle that? What have you done about it? Have you sought forgiveness? Have you repented before God? Or, hey, you handled that really well. Praise God. God's Spirit is indwelling you and is working in you to be more like Christ. Somebody who can point out your own anger in godly and gentle and sometimes direct ways. Do you think you should have spoken to your wife that way? Hey, I was at that party and how you handled that situation with your child. Do you think that was a godly response? Did you demonstrate righteous anger? If that person's your accountability, then you're going to value that because you love that person. And he's trustworthy. She's trustworthy. You allow that person to speak into your life, to rebuke you when needed. You view that rebuke as a good thing. Though it stings, you would rather have that than be left alone in your anger to destruction. That is it's hard to get there, you guys, but that's the mark of Christian maturity. Avoiding anger requires listening, talking less, proceeding slowly. James 1, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. The practice of answering gently and not with returned anger will help reduce the occurrence of anger. The more that you are practicing habits of righteous anger and habits of self-control, obviously, the more it'll be a part of you as you grow. Do we believe that Christians can grow in godliness? Or are they forever, stagnant? Are they stuck in infancy? Sure, hope not. Paul doesn't think so. Bible doesn't think so. Cultivate humility and patience. The contrast to anger. How do we cultivate humility? How do we cultivate patience? Remember, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. How do we cultivate that humility? Because if we do, and if we cultivate patience, then we're not going to be so quick to anger. We're going to be slow to anger. We're going to be quick to listen, quick to speak, or slow to speak. How do we cultivate humility and patience?
You put, take a 3x5 card, and you put, I'm the most humble person in the world. Everywhere.
It says Moses.
You just read it all day long and believe it.
Okay. Anything else? I would say the use of a note card would be helpful,
yeah,
but not really with that material on it. Well, yes, scripture. Okay, so we are reminding ourselves of particular scripture passages of humility, of self-control. Yeah, okay. Knowing who you are.
Yes, forgiving.
What was that?
Forgiving. Because when you remember that you have been forgiven, you're quick to forgive.
You're quick to forgive. Yeah, that's a very important point. Absolutely. How about we consider Christ? Who's humble, who's patient. We consider how God deals with us. God does not smite us in his wrath in an instant. He is long-suffering. He's patient towards us. Patient towards unbelievers as well. If God's patient towards unbelievers, then that should be a model for us towards unbelievers. How much more so for our own brothers and sisters in Christ? Should we have to be patient? That's a rebuke on us, isn't it? Did you experience conviction just then? I know I did. Sinful anger is a sign that we are proud, that we deserve something that we actually don't deserve. So the more we recognize our own lowliness, the more content we're going to be. The more content that we are, the less sinfully angry we will be. The more patient with others we'll be. Liz, you had a comment or question?
I was just wondering, because you know, you said earlier that anger, there is that physical energy, that physical reaction that comes when we're very angry. So how would you advise or counsel somebody to release, you know, since we know that obviously punching a wall, punching things, screaming, yelling is not appropriate. But more specifically, especially like for children who maybe, you know, can't express everything they want to express or don't yet have these skills to go to their sibling that they're angry at and speak it through and resolve it or whatever, how would you counsel them to kind of let go of that physical energy reaction that they are just feeling like they need to get out? Do you know what I mean?
Yeah,
okay.
I do know what you mean. there's a lot there. But,
Or anybody, I guess,
yeah,
not just
anyway,
children, but anyone.
So, obviously, you're going to relate a little differently to an adult, and then to a you know a child.
Right.
But you want to use that energy for good,
mm-hmm.
and you don't want to cause them, or you don't want to sanction bad behavior. Bad use of that energy.
Mm-hmm.
So, what you want to do is calm them down,
mm-hmm.
okay? And if that means they need to take some moments of reflection, they need to be alone for a little bit to think about. But it's not just be alone to be alone,
right?
But it's to be alone to be reflective.
Yeah.
So you want them to think about what is going on in their hearts and what had just happened, so that when they are calm, they can then respond to the issue that was the occasion for the anger. Now, I'm thinking of a child at this point, right? But you cannot rationally handle a problem if you're not thinking rationally.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're just giving yourself over. So sometimes allowing them some time by themselves to calm down and think. Sometimes allowing them to take a walk. Say, just go take a walk
okay.
and come back
yeah.
in, you know, 5 or 10 minutes.
Take a deep breath, is that okay?
Well, you do need to breathe.
No, but I mean...
But that in itself is not sufficient.
No,
right?
not sufficient,
yeah.
but okay. But it wouldn't be wrong to instruct them to, like, take some deep breaths.
Certainly not, because
okay.
What's going on is if you're not breathing, then you know you're hyperventilating, you're having these problems physiologically that then you need to get back to this base
calm
sentiment.
Right.
You know?
Yeah. And prayer.
Yes.
Yeah,
so we want them to use that time reflecting and praying, and then once they've calmed down, to go and use that reflection for good.
Mm-hmm.
Right? You don't want them just to be calm and then say, okay, now that you're calm, we can move on with our lives.
Right.
Want to talk about it.
Mm-hmm.
And then even examine why they were upset so that hopefully they won't lash out in the way that they did sinfully. Taking these small baby steps for progress in godliness.
Mm-hmm.
Elise?
Would something like advising someone to do, even a small child, to do something like jumping jacks, because that would help them to redirect focus and get some of the pent-up energy out and then be able to think through things calmly now that some of that has been exerted in a healthy way? Now, would that be something that you could advise, like kind of as a first step right before really contemplating, or even contemplating while you're doing that, because it allows for some kind of exertion that's healthy.
Yeah, I wouldn't say that would be a necessary first step, but again, with children, because you're not going to tell an adult to do jumping jacks, or maybe you would.
I don't know.
But what gives me pause with that is that underlying worldview that the problem is physical, that just needs to at least initially be done away with on a physical level.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't think it's wrong to go run on a treadmill, do some jumping jacks, remember to breathe.
Oh, certainly not.
Take a
nap.
But it's not wrong to do that so that they can refocus, redirect. But of course, they need to be able to handle those problems without doing jumping jacks. That could be some baby steps to take them to in the future. There's some stuff here on bitterness and resentment. I didn't think we'd have the time, but bitterness and resentment are really just other words for other kinds of anger. So there's just a few notes there. I recommend them to you. And Luke Priolo has a very helpful resource, Bitterness, the Root That Pollutes. It's, I think, a 50 or 60 page hot pink colored booklet that has a lot of questions and exercises to help for bitterness. I won't say any more because the time is done. All right, I'll pray. Our loving God, we recognize that you are always angry at the right things in the right ways. And we pray, Lord, that when we are angry, we are angry over things that you're angry over. And we handle problems the way that you would command us to handle them. We do not want to, as we grow in godliness, we do not want to deny anger. We want to use this God-given emotion for its God-given design to destroy a problem, to handle relational conflicts. Help us, Lord, to grow in righteous anger as we grow to be more and more like Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.